Well, turn with me, if you don't still have your Bibles, open to the last two chapters in the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22. We're thinking this morning about heaven. And I want to ask you now to think about what heaven will be like. Try to picture heaven in your mind. If it helps, you can close your eyes for a moment and think about heaven. What do you see when you think about heaven? I typed the word heaven into Google to see what it came up with, and it brought up lots of pictures, mostly pictures of light and cloud, sometimes with a stairway ascending into the clouds, sometimes with a glorious city set in the clouds, some very impressive pictures. But are they right? Whatever image we have of heaven in our mind, is it correct? Can we even begin to grasp what heaven will be like? Imagine going to the Amazon rainforest and you come across a tribe that has never before had contact with civilization. And you stay with them and you learn their language and you get to know them and you begin to talk to them. And you try to tell them about your own world, about civilization. How would they even begin to understand about motor cars and computers and spaceships and even the amazing buildings that we have? It would just be beyond their comprehension. And I would suggest it's far harder than that for us to begin to imagine what heaven will be like. It's something that's just totally outside of our experience. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." He's telling us that we can't comprehend these things with the human mind. But it goes on to say this. It says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." As Christians, we can't comprehend heaven with the mind. We can't begin to understand or imagine what it will be like. But God somehow has put eternity into our hearts and souls. We may not be able to understand with the mind, but God's Spirit testifies to our spirit the realities of heaven. The Bible doesn't try to paint a clear picture of heaven, because if it did, we wouldn't understand it. We'd be like those people in the Amazon rainforest. But God has put eternity into our hearts. It's like nothing that we've ever encountered in this world. And yet, whilst we may not have a clear image of heaven, the Bible teaches us much about it, and particularly here in these last two chapters of the Bible. We have here a description of heaven in terms of the things that will be there and the things that won't be there. I want this morning to concentrate on the things that won't be in heaven. And God willing, we'll think this evening about the things that will be. So this morning, we're looking at things that won't be in heaven. Chapter 21, verse 4. It reads, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." The first thing that won't have a place in heaven is death. Down here in this world, death is a sad reality. Death is indiscriminate. And it's been highlighted during those 2 years of COVID when they were chalking up the number of deaths day by day. We were more conscious of it than perhaps ever before. And more recently, as we've seen the pictures of the conflict taking place in the Ukraine, the destruction and the loss of life. These things make us very conscious of death and how frail and uncertain this life is. 1 Corinthians 15 has a great deal to say on the subject of death. Death in that chapter is seen as the great enemy of mankind, which indeed it is. We're all conscious of it. We don't like to talk about it, perhaps, but we're conscious of it. We know that one day we must face it. It's the only thing that is sure in this life, and there is no way of escape. It tells us there in 1 Corinthians 15 that death came by man. In the very beginning, God told Adam that he was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He was given that one command, but he disobeyed. God had said, "In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." Adam sinned. He took the fruit. He ate it. And because of that, death came upon mankind. And therefore, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:22 that in Adam, all die. In Adam, all die. It's a fact. We can't deny it. We're all descended from Adam. And because we're all in Adam, then we must all die. We inherit this sinful nature. We're all guilty. And one day we must all die. But then we see also there is hope, because it tells us that as death came by one man, that is Adam, as death came by one man, so resurrection, the resurrection from the dead, has come by one man. And that man, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam's sin brought death upon mankind, but Christ died that all who believe in him should be made alive. Jesus came to confront sin and to conquer death, and he did that by dying for us upon the cross. He became our substitute to die in our place and to bear our sin. The Bible says he who knew no sin became sin for us. He was pure and perfect and holy. He had no sin of his own, but he took our sin, our wrongdoing, upon himself. And in so doing, he took the wrath of God against that sin. He bore it himself upon the cross. As Christians, we must still face physical death, and we don't perhaps relish that thought. But at the same time, we have forgiveness of sins. We have peace with God. We have a sure and certain promise of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Death is perhaps the greatest source of sorrow in this world. And even as Christians, we know the pain of separation when we lose a loved one. And for ourselves, one day all our ambitions, our aims, our desires, our achievements will come to an end as a result of death. But in heaven, death will be no more. 1 Corinthians 15:26 says that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. In a sense, death is already a defeated foe. It was defeated at the cross. But in heaven, death will be no more. There will be that final victory over death. And verse 54 of that chapter says that death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Christ has conquered it. And therefore it says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" There is none, because it is the Lord Jesus Christ who has the victory over death. When Jesus died, the grave was not victorious over him. He rose again triumphantly from the dead. And so too will his people rise to be with him in glory. 2 Timothy 1:10 says that Jesus has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Isn't that a lovely thought? He's abolished death. He has brought life and immortality to light, and that is the gospel that is now preached to us. In heaven, there will be no more death. John Owen, a great Puritan preacher, lay on his deathbed, and as he lay there, he called his secretary to him and asked him to take down a final letter to a friend. He began with the words, "I am still in the land of the living." And then he hesitated and he said, "No, change that and say, I am yet in the land of the dying, but I hope soon to be in the land of the living." There's a lovely thought in that. We think of this world as the land of the living, but it's not. It's the world of the dying. And we're all too conscious of death all around us. But when we reach heaven, there will be no more death. We will have reached the land of eternal life. No more death in heaven. And then secondly, there will be no more sorrow. I wonder if anyone's feeling sad today, or perhaps you've been feeling sad during the week, but perhaps there's been good reason for it. It affects us all, doesn't it? Perhaps the death of a loved one, times of illness, difficult relationships, anxiety, depression, the general trials of life, whatever it might be, they all cause sorrow. And try as we may, these things weigh us down from time to time. Inevitably, our own sorrows are a burden to us. But there's more than this, because as we look around, we're touched by the sorrows and the burdens of those close to us. And we see around us a world that is full of sorrows. Wars, violence, inhumanity, suffering, famine, disaster, all these things are a source of great sorrow. Psalm 90 says, "The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labour and sorrow." Don't want to make you gloomy this morning, but it's the lot of all of us, labour and sorrow in this life. And even Jesus, we're told, was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But he came into this world to deal with our sorrows. Isaiah 53 says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." In our sorrows, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for us and rose again, draws near to us. Psalm 34 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." If you feel that you have a broken heart this morning, then be encouraged, because the Lord Jesus Christ draws near to you. I sometimes wonder what it's like for those who don't know Christ. How do they deal with the problems and the sorrows of this life? We can only begin to imagine. And also, of course, it's a cause of sorrow to us that we have loved ones who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. John 16, verse 24, Jesus says, "Ye now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." When we enter heaven, we will leave sorrows behind, and we will enter into that eternal joy of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then next, there will be no crying in heaven. It says here that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Death and sorrow often give way to tears. In our Western culture, perhaps, we tend to hide our tears, or we try to do so. We prefer to weep in private, but they're still there. They're the outward sign of the inward pain. And there is a sense in which tears are a good thing. For example, when a baby cries, we don't like to hear a baby crying, but it's a good thing that it does. When the baby cries, we know that something is wrong. We feel for them. We try to find out what the problem is and to seek to help them. Well, God sees our tears. King Hezekiah was sick and dying. He knew that the end was near. And he prayed to God and he wept before God. And God said to Hezekiah, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. You see, God not only hears our prayers, but he sees our tears. It's not a bad thing to shed tears in prayer. When we feel that words fail us, then tears can often speak much more loudly. We live in a vale of tears. F.B. Meyer wrote that tears are the material out of which heaven weaves a rainbow. Tears are the material out of which heaven weaves a rainbow. There is no rainbow without rain, or in this case, without tears. And there's an interesting reference in Psalm 84. It says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house, whose strength is in thee, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. The valley of Baca in Hebrew is the valley of weeping, the valley of tears. And the thought is that even when we pass through times of difficulty and sorrow, God sends showers of blessing. The wells are filled and sorrow is turned into rejoicing. Richard Baker writes, no misery can be so great, no estate so barren, but a godly heart can make it a well out of which to draw water of comfort. Either water to cleanse and make it a way of repentance, or water to cool and make it a way to patience, or water to moisten and make it a way of growing in grace. And if the well happen to be dry and afford no water from below, yet the rain shall fill their pools and supply them with water from above. In heaven, we will be able to say in the words of Psalm 116, which we read, thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. There will be no tears in heaven because God will wipe away all tears. That means, I think, those tears that were shed before we reach heaven, because there will be no weeping in heaven. No sound of a crying child. No sound of a broken heart. No sound of a grieving soul. And then next, there will be no pain in heaven. No pain. There will be no National Health Service in heaven. We thank God for the work that they do down here and how much we need them and what a wonderful job they do. But there will be no NHS or anything like it in heaven. In this world, some of us all know all too well what pain is. Pain of the body, pain of the mind, pain of the heart. Some bear it from time to time. Some have to live with pain every day. And the Bible has a great deal to say about pain. It's likened often to the pain of a woman during childbirth. For example, Psalm 48 says, fear took hold upon them, and pain as of a woman in travail. And the pain of a woman in labor here is used as a benchmark. It's an indication of extreme suffering, and yet it carries a sense of hope and expectation with it. Unpleasant as childbirth is, and I can't speak from experience, and I don't want to belittle that, but as unpleasant as childbirth is, there is no other way to know the joy of having children. And so Jesus says in John 16, verse 21, A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And that's true. It's true for many, certainly. I remember when our daughter, Chloe, was born, our first child. Vicky had a very difficult and long time in labour, and during that time she was saying, I'm never going to have another baby, I'm not going through this again. And I think within 24 hours, holding this lovely little baby in her arms, she was saying, next time I have a baby. And I was thinking, I don't want to go through that again. But you see, there's something about it, isn't there, that there is a strength and hope that is given to the mother, and that joy of bringing a child into the world. And that's the context here, that sorrow will be turned to joy when we see the Lord in glory. The sorrows, the sufferings of this world will be forgotten. Again, we experience pain and sorrow of heart as a result of sin. And moreover, the scripture talks often about the pains of death and the pains of hell. But in Psalm 116, it says, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Sorrow comes from all sorts of direction. We have pain for all sorts of reasons. But in heaven, these things shall be no more. There will be no more pain. And then next, there will be no curse. Look at chapter 22, verse 3. It says, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. No more curse. It takes us back to Genesis chapter 3, when God cursed the world because of sin, and it brought forth thorns and thistles, which represent all the natural evils that have come into this world, including viruses. Man was condemned to a life of labor and sorrow and death. But in Galatians 3, it tells us that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Christ, it's telling us, very literally bore the curse for us when he died upon the tree. Through his blood, he made atonement for sin. He satisfied the demands of the law. He overcame the curse. And therefore, in heaven, there will be no more curse, no more thorns, no more tiredness, no more sickness, no more natural disasters. And then also, there will be no sin. Chapter 21, verse 27 says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. There will be no sin in heaven, nothing that defiles. Perhaps the greatest sorrow that Christians know in this life is sorrow over sin. We see it all around us. We see it within us, and it causes us grief. We have a wonderful Saviour who died to save us from sin, and yet we fail him so often, and when we do so, it causes sorrow of heart. But in heaven, there will be no more sin. We'll be transformed, and those sinful desires will be gone. And so we look forward to heaven, where sin will be no more. No crime, no arguments, no jealousy, no bitterness, no evil thoughts. No more sorrowing over sin or as a result of it, because nothing that defiles shall enter into heaven. And then there will be no night. Chapter 22, verse 5. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. There will be no night in heaven. Perhaps some of us will see that as a great relief. There are various reasons that we don't like the night. One reason there will be no night in heaven, I assume, is that we won't need to sleep. For some people here, the nights are long and restless, but there will be no night in heaven. But if there was a night in heaven, then of course it wouldn't be a problem as it is here. And so I think something greater is being revealed to us. In Genesis chapter 1, God separated day and night. It marked the passing of the days. It introduced time. And what it's telling us here, therefore, is that in heaven, time will be no more. It will be just one long, endless day. Revelation 10:6, it says, there shall be time no longer. There shall be time no longer. We note also in chapter 22, verse 5, that there will be no sun. There will be no night, but there will be no sun. There will be no need for lights in heaven, whether artificial light or even a created sun. We would be lost without them here, of course. But in heaven, there is no need, because the Lord God giveth them light. The glory of God and the light of God will fill the heavenly realm. Chapter 21, verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the light of it. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He's the light of this world, but he will also be the light of heaven. Heaven will be a place of light, a place where there will be no shadows, a place of safety. And then finally, there will be no temple in heaven, no temple. Chapter 21, verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. There will be no temple in heaven. And yet if you read through the book of Revelation, there are at least 10 other references to a temple in heaven. So is this a contradiction? Well, of course not. What it's telling us overall is that there will be no material temple in heaven. There will not be a physical temple, a building, because God himself is the temple. It says the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. So when we read those earlier references in Revelation to a temple in heaven, we need to take it in that context. That's important because there are some groups who teach there will be a physical temple in heaven and that sacrifices will be made. But that is contrary to what the Word of God tells us. There will be no temple in heaven. Temples and churches on earth are places to meet with God and to worship him. But there will be no need of such in heaven because God is there. God is everywhere. Heaven is where God is. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. It wasn't the temple building itself that was important in Old Testament times, but the fact that God was there. And so in heaven, we won't need them. One important function of the temple that I've already alluded to is that it was a place of sacrifice. There was a constant procession of lambs and other animals being led to the altar to be sacrificed. In Hebrews 9:28, it tells us that Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. He was once offered. And in chapter 10, verse 18, it says, there is therefore no more offering for sin. Christ suffered once for all. And therefore, we no longer have a need for sacrifices. And therefore, there will be no more need for a place of offering, a temple with an altar where sacrifices are to be made. Christ died once and for all. Well, we have here these things revealed to us of heaven, particularly in the things that we will not find in heaven, the things that will not be there. Can we really imagine what heaven is like? Perhaps not. But we can think of a place where there will be no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, no curse, no sin, and no need for a sun or a temple. What a wonderful place that will be. And that is what heaven will be like. Well, this evening, God willing, we're going to think about the things that will be in heaven as we